Great. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. Open up your booklet to my message, which is about page 3, I believe. And it's called Making the Most of Your Christian Service. There's blanks there for you to fill in this morning. And don't forget, guys, men's Bible study, 6:30 this Tuesday morning here on property. Hope you guys can come and be a part of that. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. All right, I hope you're there. How many of you are there? Give me a good amen. All right, good. You're there. I know you're there. That's great. How many of you have ever seen a person who works very hard and there's lots of activity, but they get little accomplished? Do you ever know anybody like that? They work real hard, you know, but they get little accomplished. I'm going to tell a story a little bit here on my wife. I came home one day for lunch this week, and she was painting. And when I came home for lunch, guess what she recruited me to do? How'd y'all know that? I noticed more ladies said it than men right there. But yeah, she recruited me to paint while I was home for lunch. And you know, she was trying to trim the walls up at the top and the bottom. And she was working real hard at it, but getting little accomplished. And the reason why, she's a good roller. Let me tell you, she can roll with the best of them. But when it comes to trimming, that's when she needs to give way to the man right here, all right? And I said, honey, you're working hard. I said, but you got the wrong brush, you know? She had a little old tiny brush like you do. Remember we talked about, you know, how you color in by number? You know, that's the kind of brush she had. And that's her. Okay, be quiet. All right. I'm telling on you, Denise. But anyway, you know, a lot of times we work really hard. And how many of y'all ever heard the expression working smart? You ever heard that? I'm working smart. Some people have a really good heart and they're very sincere and they work real hard, but they simply don't know how to work smart. And you know, it reminds me of one time I was doing the lawn, and Clint, who was just up here leading the singing, my son, he was a little guy and he wanted to help. He'd never helped me with the lawn and he kept begging me he wanted to help. I thought he was too little, you know, but he was determined he wanted to help. Well, you know, the blower was light, and I thought, well, that'd be something he could do. And I thought he'd seen me do it, and I thought he knew how to do it. And so I said, son, I said, if you want to do something, I said, why don't you go and blow the grass off the sidewalk? And he said, yes, sir. And little guy, you know. And so I go to trimming and edging. I don't know what I was doing. And I am not kidding you. This is a true story. I looked over at my son, and he is on the sidewalk on his hands and knees going, and he's blowing the grass off the sidewalk. I'm like, no, son, no. Let me show you something. And I showed him the blower. Of course, that thing was about as big as him, you know. And he thought that was the coolest thing, you know. Because he saw that was going to be a long job, let me tell you. So he was really happy that he could work smart, you know. Use the blower. But, you know, I thought about that. And I thought, you know, a lot of folks are sincere and they work hard. They don't know how to work smart. But do you think that happens in the Lord's work too? Sure it does. There are people that get saved and they know God wants them to serve. And you know, God's got a mission he wants accomplished here on the earth through his children. That's how he accomplishes his mission, is through his children. And but there's such a need to work smart as we labor in the Lord's work. Too many believers serve the Lord and they're real sincere about it, but they lack understanding. And therefore, they aren't making the most of their Christian service. They could get so much more done for the Lord and they could get so much more accomplished if they would learn how to work smart. Well, in Colossians 1, verses 26 through 29, the Apostle Paul is going to give us some answers into how we can make the most of our Christian service and how we can work smart as we labor for the Lord. I want to give you three simple principles. Number one is this, in your handout there, your booklet, is number one, if you're going to work smart for the Lord, you must understand the mystery. You must understand the mystery. You say, what in the world is that? Well, if you just said, what in the world's that, then guess what? You're glad you're here this morning, amen? Because you can't work smart if you don't know what the mystery is. Now, I want you to look at verse 26, okay? This is really important stuff. Look at verse 26. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Man, now, I don't know about you, that sounds really important to me. That sounds really, really important. You say, what does he mean, the mystery? Well, in your handout, it says that the mystery means something that was kept secret. It was hidden by God. It was a mystery. But God has now revealed it. He's now made it known. He's now made it known. Paul is teaching that the basis for his entire ministry revolved around this thing called the mystery, this revealed mystery. The mystery stands in contrast to a divine prophetic program that had been proclaimed since the beginning of time. Now, wouldn't that be the opposite? I mean, if something's a mystery, it means it's not made known. If something's prophesied, that means it's proclaimed, it's been made known. Did you guys know this morning there are two programs in your Bible? You can take your Bible and you can divide it up into two big sections, and not Old Testament, New Testament. If you were to take your Bible and divide it up, the most crucial division in your Bible to understand is that God had one program he called his prophetic program. He has another program that we call the mystery program. Now, you need to know the difference between those two, because you rightly dividing your Bible depends on your understanding of those two programs, the prophetic program, the mystery program. Now, I want you to look up at the screen at Acts 3. Let me show you something here. Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel right after the resurrection and the ascension. And he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And notice he said he's going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Now look at that. God has spoken about this through the mouth of his holy prophets, everybody say with me, how long? Since the world began. So since the world began, this prophetic program that was going to culminate with the return of Jesus Christ to earth has been declared. It's been prophesied. It's been proclaimed. It's been made known. God didn't keep it a secret. He's made it known from all of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I want you to go back to Colossians 1. And I want you to look at verse 26 again. It says, even the mystery which hath been, notice, hid. Now, look up here. Nope. Go back. All right. Now, look up here. It says here that God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. So there's a body of information that God has dispensed through the prophets since the world began. He's been making it known. Now, verse 26 says that there's another body of information, he calls it the mystery, which hath been what? Hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, look up here, and I'm gonna show you something here. I'm going to go to a chart, and I will go ahead and bring that up now. And you'll notice this prophetic program began since the world began. It's been made known. It's going to culminate, notice the line going up, which represents Christ. And then notice the line going down. We call it the revelation, where Christ reveals himself to everybody. Christ returns back down here to the earth. And when Christ comes back to the earth, he's going to fulfill the prophetic program that's been talked about since this. He's going to fulfill. It's all going to culminate with the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And what's going to happen is that God is going to convert the nation of Israel, and Israel is going to establish God's kingdom throughout the entire earth. God's going to work through that nation, and they are going to be a divine blessing to all the other nations on the earth. Now, that's the prophetic program. Now, here's the problem. When Christ the King came to present himself to Israel, did they accept him or did they reject him? They rejected him. They said, away with him, crucify him. He's not our king. You know, we don't want him. We don't know any king except Caesar. We don't want him. Well, no king, no kingdom. Right? No king, no kingdom. So they rejected the king, no kingdom. Well, what happens to the prophetic program? Because since this time back here, God's been saying, I'm going to establish a kingdom on the earth. My son is going to rule and reign. The nation of Israel is going to be the channel of blessing to all nations. So because Israel did not turn to Christ, what happens to the prophetic program? Well, here's what was supposed to happen. As you see this right here, is that there was supposed to be a time of God's what? Wrath. God was going to pour out his wrath upon Israel, who rejected Christ, the Gentile nations who rejected Christ. The world would be ripe and would be ready for the wrath of God to be poured upon it. And then it would culminate with Christ returning. He would overthrow his enemies and establish that kingdom. Now stay with me. Instead of God pouring his wrath out here upon the world for 7 years, we call it the tribulation. Instead of God doing that, there was a divine interruption in the prophetic program. Those of you who like sports, you know there's a game clock in most sports. The clock begins to tick. But every once in a while, a coach can call a what? Timeout. When he calls a timeout, what happens to the game clock? It stops ticking. Now look up here. The prophetic time clock began ticking way back since the beginning of creation. God made known what he was going to do, and the prophetic time clock kept ticking. Christ came when the fullness of the time was come, and that part of the prophetic program was ready. He sent his son to the world, and all this is ticking right along. But then Israel rejects their king. When they did that, the prophetic clock was supposed to keep ticking, and it would go right over here into God's wrath. Instead of God doing that, there was a divine interruption, or there was a timeout called for this prophetic program. And there was a mystery that had been kept secret since the world began. There was a secret that God didn't tell anybody about. Nobody knew about. The prophets didn't know about it. Peter, James, and John didn't know about it. The 12 didn't know about it. The angels, nobody knew about it. Satan didn't know about it. God kept it a secret. Aren't you glad God can keep a secret, folks? How many of you aren't very good at keeping secrets, huh? Well, God can keep a secret. And listen, instead of God doing this, instead of God pouring out his wrath on the world, God reached down in Acts 9, which we studied recently, saved his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Colossians. He saved his chief enemy, and he made known this mystery information to Paul, which was this. Is God said, I'm gonna put a stop to the prophetic program temporarily. And instead of pouring out my wrath, which is what prophecy called for, God said, I'm going to pour my grace out to the world, but not just to Israel. I'm going to pour my grace out and offer it on an absolutely equal basis to every single person in the world. And that's why you and I could sing, His grace still amazes me. And we could sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It's because, look up here, that yellow parentheses is where you're living. You're living in the time period of the mystery program. God kept all this parentheses a secret. He didn't tell anybody he was going to do it. And then God reached down, saved his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus. And he began to reveal to him all this information that we have today, in which the prophetic program has been interrupted. In your handout there, it says God would set aside Israel's prophetic program temporarily and would begin forming something altogether new, the body of Christ. If you look up here at I've got an acrostic I want to bring up on the screen. And what does that spell? What word is that? Gain. The Bible says Israel rejected their king, but their loss was our gain. And if you want to jot this down, it's not your notes, but if you want to remember what the mystery is, if you just kind of want to remember it in a synopsis form so you don't forget it again, because it's so important that you always keep it in the forefront of your mind, you ought to jot that down, because it's a little acrostic to help you remember that the mystery is grace is now available to all. Israel, that prophetic program, has been set aside temporarily. And today there is a new body being formed called the church. Israel's loss, the Bible says, is the world's gain. If you're saved today, you're part of that new organism he's forming called the church, the body of Christ. This morning, I hope you're part of the church, the body of Christ. Because if you are, that means you're saved, and that means that one day that heaven will be your home. A failure, if you go back to the chart that we had before that, I hope I left that up long enough for you to get that, but a failure to understand the difference, look up here, between prophecy, the prophetic program, and the mystery program. When you do not understand the difference between those two, one's dealing with Israel, one's dealing with the world. One's dealing with Christ's return down here to earth. This mystery program, Christ is going to meet us in the clouds. One is dealing with God's plan to reconcile the earth to His Son, Jesus Christ. This mystery program we're living in is dealing with God's plan to reconcile the heavens through the body of Christ, through us. If you don't understand the difference between those two, here's what happens. People begin to mix Old Testament law with grace. We call that legalism. Or people begin to take kingdom doctrine and they mix it back in over here with church age doctrine. And that's where you get a lot of the charismatic confusion today in prosperity theology. You know, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and that's God's will for you. And if you're not having that, then you're out of the will of God. And of course, all that's doctrine from over here. It's in the prophetic program for Israel. It doesn't deal with the church, the body of Christ. So it's very important that if you're going to work smart for the Lord, you've got to understand this stuff. I mean, you've got to get it. There's no way to work smart and labor effectively for the Lord if you don't understand the mystery revealed to God through Paul. You're in the parentheses. Are y'all? I know this isn't normal Sunday morning material, right? But are y'all getting this morning, huh? Do you understand this? Some of you are like, no, I don't get it at all. Well, go online and listen again this week, amen? Because you got to get it. You've got to get this, okay? It's so important. If we're going to work smart, we've got to understand we're living in the time of the mystery. We're living in that time. But Paul is our apostle, and he gives us the information we need. All right, number two, let me give you the second thing, and that's this. If you want to work smart for the Lord, you must labor under the right mission. You must labor under the right mission. Now, there are many great commissions in the Bible. Did you know that? Israel had a great commission in the Old Testament. They did. They were to be a light to all the other nations. The prophets, they had a great commission during Israel's captivity in the Old Testament. The disciples of Christ, the 12, they had a great commission during Christ's earthly ministry. In fact, did you know that after Christ rose up from the dead, did you know Christ gave the 12 five great commissions? Five different commissions, and they don't all say the same thing. They say different things, different aspects of what he wanted them to do. Paul, the Apostle Paul, our Apostle, He also received a great commission from Christ that's different than the 12. Now, you hear people talk about the Great Commission. Well, which one? See, there's a lot of great commissions in the Bible. Now, I'll show you a great commission that applies to us today because it's important that you find the commission that applies to you. If you don't follow the commission that applies to you, then you're not working smart. You're doing stuff that maybe you shouldn't be doing. It's like, guys, I think most of the guys in here that are married can relate to this story. If your wife is cooking and she suddenly realizes she needs 2 eggs for a recipe and she doesn't have any eggs and she says, run to the store real fast and get me a dozen eggs. And that's your mission. That's your commission, if you will. All right. Go to the store, get a dozen eggs. Now, you get to into the store and all of a sudden, man, you see a buy one, get one free of this. And it's like cookies, you know. And if you're like me, you see the buy one, get one free potato chips. And you see the buy one, get one free popcorn and the buy one, get one free candy bars and all this. And so you get all these. You get 3 bags of buy one, get one frees. You walk in the door and you say, honey, you will not believe what I accomplished at the store. She says, really? And you say, yeah, I mean, you wouldn't believe the buy one, get one frees. I got this. And she looks at you and says, where's the eggs? And you go, uh-oh. I didn't get the eggs. Now, you're real proud. You feel like you fulfilled your commission. You got some great deals. But you know what? No matter how many great deals you got, you know what? Your wife does not consider that mission a success, does she? No. I want you to look with me at verse 28. And I want to show you here the great commission that God's given to the church today. Colossians 1, 28. You can sit down right there, brother. Right there. We got a front row seat for you. It says there, Paul said, whom we preach. Now look what it says here. Warning every man. Now the whom there is Christ. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Man, what a mission. Whew. You know what Paul said his mission was? Preach Christ. Not preach tradition, not preach religion, not preach my denominational rules, not preach some theological system that some man came up with. No, he said, my mission is to preach Christ. And you mark this down. If there is anyone that comes knocking on your door, or if there is any religion that tries to proselyte you into their religion, if their main business is not preaching Christ, mark it down, it's a false religion. Period. Our main business needs to be to preach Jesus Christ. And in your handout, it says, nobody preaches the gospel who doesn't preach Christ first and foremost. Nobody preaches the gospel who doesn't preach Christ first and foremost. Look over on the next page. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Christ sent me not to what? Baptize, but to preach what? The gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ, there he's going to tell you what the gospel centers around, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, it amazes me. You'll hear churches all the time, and whenever they publish statistics, it always has to do with how many baptisms we had. You know, we had 30 baptisms last year, you know. Well, okay, but you know what? I think I read that right. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Wouldn't it make more sense to say, to rejoice in this? Not that we dunked 30 people in water, but hey, we had 30 people trust Christ as their Savior. That makes more sense to me and more in line with the Scripture. Paul couldn't even remember who he baptized at Corinth. He said, I think I baptized this one and that one. I can't remember. He didn't keep a tally of that. He didn't care about that. He knew dunking somebody in water wasn't going to save him. You know what? The only thing that'll save you and bust you from your sins, it's putting your faith in what Jesus did for you on that cross. And that's what we need to count. That's what we need to track. That's what we need to know about. How many people are trusting Christ? Praise God, we had 17 people trust Christ on Easter Sunday. Two Sundays before that, just a normal Sunday, we had 10 people come forward and trust Christ as their Savior. And that's exciting, isn't it? Now, folks, and then I think a couple Sundays ago, we had a deaf person that trusted Christ. You know what? That's something to rejoice in. Amen? That's what we need to be doing. That's our commission. Now, Israel, now, the 12, their commission was different. It did revolve heavily around water baptism and all that. Not ours. No, Paul said ours is about preaching Christ and the sufficiency of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And it's about people trusting Christ. That's what it's about for us. He's done it all. Aren't you glad there's nothing we have to do? He's already done it all. He's done it all. There's nothing you've got to do. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to crawl over five pews. You don't have to come up here and talk. You don't have to crawl over broken glass. You don't have to hop five pews. Aren't you glad for that? You know what? Christ has done it all. All you have to do is humble yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what we preach today. See, and what did he say? Look at verse 28. He said, whom we preach, warning every man. Well, warning them. Warning them about what? Well, how many of y'all remember the chart I showed you a minute ago? Can we go back to that real quick? The prophetic program chart? If you look back up at that chart, what in the world will we be warning people about? Well, when this time period ends right here, and we all go up that know the Lord, and we meet the Lord in the air, and we're in heaven, what's going to happen to the earth? Right there, what does that say? He's warning them about that. He's saying, you know what? You need to know that God is a God of grace, but He's also a God that judges sin, doesn't He? And your sin won't go unpunished. And Paul, he didn't teach the wrath of God wasn't going to come. He taught that the wrath of God has been delayed. And right now we got a grace period. So he was warning people. The wrath is coming, just been delayed by His grace. And then look what he says. He says, warning every man and teaching every man. Teaching them. Teaching them about the coming judgment. Teaching them how Christ took our judgment right here on the cross. He took our judgment. He paid for our sin. Teaching them how to live in a wicked world. He taught people. Why? Look at the end of the verse. Verse 28. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In your handout it says the word perfect means fully mature. Paul's mission was to get people saved and then bring them to maturity in Christ. Notice how he was given an every man ministry. Look at verse 28. How many times does he use the phrase every man in verse 28? Come on, look at it. Think with me. How many times does he say every man in verse 28? Three times in one verse he says every man. We're warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man. Let me ask you something. Did Paul think that anybody could be saved? Yes. In fact, in your handout, I don't have time to read it, but the Bible says God will have all men to be saved. Paul knew nothing of this business of, well, you know, there's certain ones God's chosen and He's elected these and, you know, we need to try to find the elect and get them saved. He knew nothing about that. He said, you know what? I'm out there warning every man, teaching every man, because I believe every man has the potential to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. He had an every man ministry. Number three, last thing. I've got to hurry. The third thing is this. If you want to work smart, you must be strengthened with all might. What does the mystery mean to us on a very personal and practical level? Well, think about that. Somebody comes up and gives you a gift. It's wrapped. It's great. But what does it mean? Well, you got to open it up. You got to open it up. You got to receive it, but then you got to open it up. See what's in there. So what does the mystery mean to us on a practical level? Well, it means, let me just read you a verse here. Look at verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here it is, this is the good stuff right here. He says, here's what it means on a practical level. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. In your handout it says, we are brought into an intimate union and oneness with Christ at the very moment of salvation. And that union ensures our future glory. Christ is our hope of glory. It's our union with Him. It's our oneness with Him that comes when we get saved. That's what ensures our future glory in heavenly places in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, listen, I hope you got that. He is our hope of glory. He is the one that ensures our future glory. Listen, Denise, my wife, she is my hope of lunch today. She's my hope of lunch. Right? And without her, I won't have any. I can promise you that, because I can't cook and my boys sure can't cook, all right? She's our hope of lunch. Jesus Christ is our hope of glory. Do you believe that today, church? The entire foundation of Paul's work revolved around Christ living in him. Look at verse 29. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working," Christ working. Now look at this, "which worketh," and what's the next two words there? "In me mightily." His work is working in me mightily. Paul labored. That word striving means to struggle, means to compete for a prize. The other day, my boys did a race, Clayton and Caleb, and they ran around the bases like four times, baseball field. And I had a stopwatch and I was timing them. They were racing. They were competing. They were sweating. It was hot. I mean, I when they were done, I thought I was going to have to call 911. I mean, you know, it was unbelievable how they were sweating and just tired and they just collapsed when they were done. And the word striving means to struggle or to compete for a prize. Paul said, "I'm laboring." Oh, man, I'm laboring for Christ. I'm striving. The word working, he talks about Christ working in him. That word working is the Greek word energia. It's where we get the word energy. The word mighty, it means force, it means power. So there's this driving force, this driving energy that was at work in Paul. He was resting in Christ's power to work through him. Oh, if you can get a hold of that, it'll revolutionize your life. Paul was not, in your handout it says, Paul was not laboring in his own fleshly effort. He was relying on the power of Christ at work within him. He was relying on the power. So many times, do y'all agree with me? We serve the Lord according to our working, our power, our strength. And that's why believers burn out, and that's why they quit. Because they're doing it in the energy of the flesh instead of Christ working. Remember that word working means energy. They're doing it in the energy of the flesh instead of the work of Christ in and through them. And you burn out. You get tired. You get weary. Because you're working and you're serving in the flesh. And then, boy, I tell you, if someone doesn't pat you on the back or somebody doesn't encourage you or somebody's nasty to you, oh, I'm just going to quit. I'm tired anyway. Yeah. You want to quit. You burn out. You see, the secret is to let Christ do it through you. Lord, I got to teach this life group today, but I can't do it. I need you to do it through me, Jesus. I need to usher today. Lord, they got me ushering both services. Going to be here on my feet a long time. Lord, I need you to do it through me. Somebody needs help today. Help me to be a godly usher to help somebody. To be a friendly face. Lord, do it through me. Lord, I got to sing today in the choir. Lord, I can't do it. I need you to do it through me. I need you to do it through me. Lord, I got to go teach a children's class. And Lord, you know how challenging it can be working with those little, those little angels. Lord, I need you to do it through me. I'm being silly. They're all angels. You know that. They all have halos over their head. They're precious. But do y'all see what I mean? Hey, remember this? Next time that you're tempted to serve the Lord in your own fleshly power, I want you to go back and I want you to remember the image of my son going, and I want you to think to yourself, yep, I'm going, I'm ushering like this. Yep, I'm serving in this class going, and I want you to get that image in your mind. And I want you to ask yourself, hey, am I trying to blow the sidewalk off the wrong way here? Am I trying to serve the Lord here the wrong way? And am I doing it through my strength, my energy? In your handout, it says, as we labor, it must be Christ in us, working in and through us. We must yield ourselves to Christ and constantly acknowledge our need of Him. Amen, church. Hey, if not, you're not going to work smart. All right, so how do I work smart? Well, I got to understand the mystery, labor under the right commission, and then be strengthened with Christ's might and power within me. All right, I hope that's a help to you. Tonight, we'll again be in the book of Colossians, and I hope that you'll be back for tonight's service.